giving once again that we come before your throne of grace. We're thankful for your faithfulness in our lives on a daily basis, for all the grace that you continue to provide for us. And Father, as we look into your word this evening, we would ask that you would help us to understand these principles so that we can make them a part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would please, open your Bibles to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Kind of continuing our study, tonight we're going to be looking at verse 17. And what I've prepared, you know, it's what my intent with this study is to try and keep the verse connection fluid enough so that you can see the thought pattern that's developing in what he's writing about. So what I've done is just kind of prepared an outline that'll bring us up to date from the first verse. So, 1 Peter starts in verse 1 as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, if you follow along there. And the first two verses are the introduction to the book, where he talks about who he's writing to, and he continues and he goes on. And he begins in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." This becomes the takeoff point for all the things that he's going to lead on to in this book. Because he really begins by reminding us of what we have as believers in Christ. He says that we're born again of the Spirit of God, that we have an inheritance. And if you recall our study on the inheritance, that's talking about the resurrection bodies that we will one day have. And until that point in time when we get those resurrection bodies, he says that we're protected while we're here on earth. So there's nothing that's going to happen to us that's going to cause us to lose that. So these are very important principles that as believers we need to remind ourselves of, because if these principles escape us, then it becomes easy for us to lose our motivation to move forward. And so he says, you know, as you remind yourself of these things in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." As you think about these things and, you know, as they become a reality in our lives, they bring excitement. But verse 6 is where he kind of brings in the reality of our time here on earth. And he says, "But difficulties will arise." And the difficulties that he's talking about are the tests and trials that we have in life. But there's a purpose for all the difficulties that we have in life, and that is so that our faith is proven and that reward is earned. And the difficulties that we have in life, the problems that we face on a daily basis, are opportunities for us to apply doctrine that we know. And when we apply doctrine, that is the proving of our faith. When we claim Scripture and we apply it to a problem in our life, whatever type of a crisis it might be, that's when we've actually proven our faith. And then the final result in heaven is that reward is earned. So with that in mind, with the fact that, you know, we're born again, we have eternal life, we have an inheritance, a resurrection body light up ahead of us, and that we're going to have problems here on earth while we're here, he starts in verse 13 with kind of the mental preparation that we need to have while we're here on earth. Verse 13 begins with a real important word, "therefore." And that's really a reflection on the verses that we've just looked at. He says, "Therefore, because of all this, we need to keep some things in mind." First thing we see in verse 13 is that we need to be mentally prepared. And last week we talked a little bit about mental preparation in the Christian life and what it involves. And this is what you'll read in your Bible in verse 13 as the girding of the loins. And being mentally prepared is the concept of having our minds prepared. And preparation in the Christian life involves knowledge of the Bible, being on the alert at all times. So that's the concept of mental preparation. And again, in verse 13, he continues and he also says, be sober spiritually. And Kurt brought up a verse this past week in Colossians chapter 3, which says to keep focused on the things that are above and not to be so focused in the things that are here. And that's kind of the idea of being sober spiritually. And we've got here, being spiritually sober is the idea of not getting too involved with our own activities in life. And also spending more of our time involved in God's activities. Well, the third thing that we see on verse 13, his instructions to us is to be focused eternally. And this is therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, again, as a reminder here, to be focused on eternity. So the concept here is, you know, fixing our minds on eternity and not to fix our hope on anything else. Well, he doesn't stop here. The next instruction that he gives us in verse 14 is to be lust-free. And it reads, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. As we learned last week, being lust-free, being misshaped, having our lives shaped by our lust patterns, just a couple of principles is to learn what your lusts are. You know, try and figure out, you know, what it is that tends to distract you in life, and then don't allow that to shape your life. And also, in verse 15, we see be holy completely. And the idea of holiness, we learned last week, it's the idea of a priest being separate for God's work. And so the three concepts that we got from this were to be available, to be devoted, and to be pure. Well, Peter continues in chapter 1 with two more instructions for us to keep in mind. And that's be fearful and to be loving. And we'll see these. We're going to spend tonight looking at verse 17, what the idea of being fearful is. And next week we'll be looking at the concept of love and the instruction for the Christian to be loving. So let's take a look at verse 17. You know, as I've gone through this week, you know, I've tried to remind myself of these instructions, because these are, you know, Kurt was talking earlier in the week about the seven habits of the highly effective. Is that what it is? Highly effective people? Got to read that book. But what you'll notice here. You know, in order for the habits to be effective, you have to do what? You have to do them, right? I mean, I did read the book once, and you know, it's sitting on my desk at work, and I guess if you don't, you know, if you learn it and you never use it, same thing really applies to these seven principles here. You know, it's one thing for us to know them, okay? But the challenge that each one of us faces is trying to put all these to practice in our lives. And, you know, what I hope to do, you know, in my time with you is just to show you what the Word of God says. And that's really all that I can do is point out to you what it says. That's all I can do to myself. Then it's up to us as individuals to take these principles and apply them in our own lives. And see, we're accountable for that. As long as I understand what the Word of God is saying, then it's my responsibility to act upon it. And these are seven principles that, you know, it's important to, I try just to keep reminding myself over and over again, you know, what it is that's being said here. Because it really is a good point-by-point outline, things that we need to remember to do in our lives on a daily basis. Well, he continues here. Verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. So this is another challenge that he gives about our time here. And I want to just kind of comment on a few of the words that are found in verse 17. If you address, address is to call on someone. It's a surname. In the New Testament, it was used to call upon aid for your own behalf. In 1 Peter 1:17, we have, if you call upon him as Father, if you address as Father. And what that's simply saying is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is your Father. So you're saying, if you call upon him as Father. Okay, so that's where we begin here. And Father here is a reference to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And what we have here is listed as one of the responsibilities which God the Father does. This is an action that actually God the Father does. So if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges, well, the word judge in the New Testament means to judge, to form, or give an opinion after separating and considering the particulars in a case. It's spoken in reference to the gospel generation as the judgment of the great day of God. In 1 Peter 1:17, specifically what's being talked about here is the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So if you address as Father, the one who judges impartially, well, this word impartially means without respect of persons. You know, I was just thinking today about, you know, impartiality in the United States judicial system. And, you know, there, we have countless examples of really the abuse of this. You know, we think about what are things that can give a person an advantage, you know, in the judicial system. If you had an endless supply of money, could that increase your chances of a favorable judgment? I mean, can we think of any cases at all that have happened in the last couple of years? What about being well connected? You know, where many times this associated with money would seem to increase your chances of a favorable judgment. In other words, maybe you have a powerful family name, you know. And we've seen in the history of this country where a powerful family, you know, can escape judgment. Being in certain leadership positions many times increases your chances of a favorable judgment. You know, we don't need to look any further than the presidency of the United States. There, the fear of bringing disdain upon the office of president, you know, I do believe has an impact on how the judicial system works. Because a convicted president really is a reflection upon the United States. You know, so I'm sure that weighs in their decisions. Well, none of this exists with God. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. We have an impartial judge. God looks at everybody the same. So if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Well, each one, this is talking about each and every one of us separately as individuals. It's each one of us as an individual. It's the idea of being separate from the others. What we have done with our lives as an individual is what's going to be judged. There are no bonus points in heaven for associating with somebody who did a lot of great things. And in the same breath, there's no demerits for hanging around, you know, a slacker or something. Okay? Each of us stands before God on our own merits. That's the principle of that. So if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, work here is work performance. It is the result or object of employment, making, or working. It is used in the New Testament to describe the work which Jesus was sent to fulfill on earth. That was his work. Okay? Therefore, it refers to the work that the Father gave Christ to do. In 1 Peter 1:17, this word work is referring to that work which the Father has given us to do. And it starts with obedience to his word. That's where our work begins. So if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay here on earth. Well, if you would please, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Conduct means to move about, to move among, to live with, and hence generally to live and pass one's time to conduct yourself among a group of people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is talking about the future. And it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." In other words, it will come when you're least expecting it. When this event happens, nobody will have been expecting it. Just like a thief coming into your house or your business or but I got burglarized last week. You know, at our business. You just don't even suspect it. You know, it's just all of a sudden, psh. The day of the Lord will also come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, and on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? So here's the concept of actions being kind of driven and motivated by what is anticipated in the future. And it's the same thing that's being talked about in this verse. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The word time here is the Greek word chronos. And this, there are several words used in the Greek language to refer to time. This particular one is talking about a measured period of time that has a beginning and an end. This is a reference to our life. Our lives had a beginning on the day that we mark as our birthday. Today, my grandson Mateo is 3 months old, and my daughter Grace is 9 years old. So that's those days mark the beginning of their physical existence. But our lives also have an end, which is marked as our death, which is the point at which our physical existence stops. You know, I was just thinking about, you know, usually we receive indications, you know, as a person lives a full life, they usually start to receive indications of some sort that the body is kind of decaying. These are just proximity alarms that are kind of going off in the body, telling us that the time's coming. And it's a reminder to all of us that the time before us is shorter than the time behind us. But sometimes there's no warning. Maybe you're at an age where you don't expect something to happen, you know, and it happens. but we all have an allotted time here on earth. And we think about, you know, people who are facing the inevitability of death. You know, many times this brings them to really focus in on God's direction for their life. And there's nothing wrong with that. What this verse is saying is that this should be our attitude at all times. You know, we should constantly have in mind that our time here is a measured allotment of time that God has given us. And when we know that the end is inevitable, you know, it should have an impact on us. Well, our stay here on earth, if you would turn back to 1 Peter 1:17, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. This word stay is an interesting Greek word. I won't burden you with the pronunciation of it, but what it does mean is a sojourner, someone who is traveling through, someone who has a temporary visa. Okay, that should be real easy to understand in Arizona. In the New Testament, this is referring to a residence in a foreign land without the rights of citizenship. 1 Peter 1:17, in our verse that we're looking at right now, this is referring to a period of time, the period of time, which begins at the moment where we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it lasts until the point of our physical death. That is our time of that is our journey that's being referred to here. Okay? If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. Well, the word judgment is used here. And what I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about tonight was the two main judgments that will face all of mankind. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. The concept of judgment is one of the three things that God the Holy Spirit promises to convict the entire world of, which means that everybody in their mind has the concept of a judgment. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. There are two main judgments for mankind. The great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 20 is talking about the great white throne, and we're going to see exactly who this is talking about. Starting at verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So we have a picture of God seated on the throne. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." So we have a group of people standing here. And what are they called in this verse? The dead. Okay? Y'all see that? This is real important to understand this. These people are called the dead. And great and small is describing the makeup of the dead. This, we're not talking about three categories of people, the dead, the great, and the small. It's talking about the dead, great and small. And this is talking about the small being those people whose time on earth might be viewed insignificantly in man's eyes. And the great would be the converse of that. Those people who, in man's eyes, their life would have been viewed as significant. And all these people are standing before this throne. So continuing, it says, "And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." So how many sets of books do we have being opened here? We have books were opened, and another book. So we've got two sets of books here, okay? And one of them is called the book of life. "And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds." So who's being judged at this judgment? The dead. Okay? And what are they being judged by?
You see, they're being judged by deeds that are recorded in these books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. So we have more people who are called dead are being delivered before the throne. And how are these people judged? By their deeds. Okay? By works, yeah. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So where were death and Hades sent? Lake of fire. Okay, this is hell. This is where they're going. Verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the book of life is a record of names. It's a record of names of every person who has life. Okay, that's how this particular chapter qualifies them. You have those who have life and those that are called dead. Well, how does one get their name recorded in the book of life? Because if your name is not recorded in the book of life, verse 15 says that you're thrown into the lake of fire. So it would seem pretty significant to know exactly how to get your name in the book of life. I mean, your life depends upon it. The book of the Revelation was written by the Apostle John, and he also wrote four other books. Life is a very peculiar word that he uses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? Their name is written in the book, because they have life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. So the concept of believing in Christ affords one life, which gets your name written in the book, which keeps you out of the lake of fire. John 14:6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In John 5:12, this is real simple. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? It's real important to understand this. And I know that most of you do. So we have the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what this is. Okay, this is one of the two main judgments of mankind that will be faced one day. And from Revelation 20, this section we've been looking at, we see some things that are revealed to us. Number one, this is for unbelievers only, this particular judgment. It is for those who do not have life. Anybody who has not made a personal decision for Jesus Christ will stand at this judgment. Because it is only through Christ that we have life. The second thing we see is that there are no exceptions to this. All appear. Every person who dies without Christ will stand at this judgment. Another thing that we see here is that there's individual accountability. Each person will stand on their own at this judgment. And they're accountable for their own actions. You know, they will be there by themselves standing before this judgment. We also see that there's a book of works that's opened up, which describes all of the events that this person has done in their entire life. Everything that they've done is recorded in this book. All the bad things and all the good things. Everything they've ever done is recorded. And what we have at the opening of the Book of Works is we have a life activity review. God reviews their entire life, what they've done, everything that, every action they've had in their life. But this is the significant thing right here. The judgment for all is the lake of fire. That's to all. So that's one of the two main judgments that mankind has before him. The second one is the judgment seat of Christ. And if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Kurt alluded to this a little bit this past week. First Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 10. According to this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's writing to a church in Corinth, and this church is made up of believers. In the beginning of this book, we see him talking about the spiritual problems that they had in their church. They were believers, but they were just so caught up. The Word of God really didn't have a presence in their church, and they were squabbling and fighting, and all sorts of things were going on. But Paul makes no mistake that these are believers. These are people whose names would be recorded in the Book of Life. Verse 10 in chapter 3 says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it." He had presented the gospel to these people sometime in the past. So he laid the foundation, which is the gospel. And now, apparently, there's another man who's there teaching truth, which is building upon the gospel of Christ. "But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." This is referring to the judgment seat of Christ. "And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as though through fire." So the judgment seat of Christ, there's some important principles that we need to understand about this particular judgment. This is the second judgment. Every person in the face of human history will stand at one of these two judgments. 2 Corinthians 5, this is a judgment of believers only. Okay? There'll be no unbelievers at this judgment. The unbelievers appear at the great white throne, and they're judged by deeds, but the final result is that they're all cast into the lake of fire. Well, again, we see that all believers appear at this judgment. And again, this comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every believer will stand before this judgment. And again, we have the principle of individual accountability here. And this is from Romans chapter 14, verse 12. That each one of us will be responsible for the actions that we've done in our life. Whatever we've done, We stand before God as an individual. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, we see that there's a life activity review for believers only, or believers also. You know, God will review everything that we've done in our lives. Also, we see that there's going to be a judgment of the quality of our activity while we're on earth. Basically answering the question, who was glorified? Who was glorified in the things that we did? I was talking to last night, I had the high school kids over, high school young adults, and we were talking about Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he had some failures. He had some problems as a king, and his main problem was following instructions. Okay, God gave him some clear instructions as to what he had to do, and he didn't do them. He did some other things that he thought were pleasing to God as well. You know, God told him, "I want you to go into this particular town, and I want you to kill everything that breathes except for the bugs. You can leave the bugs." Well, he goes in there, and he doesn't follow the instructions. He takes the king and brings him as captive, and they take all the livestock as their possession, and he doesn't follow the instructions, and he ends up losing the kingdom because of it.
Well, he thought, in his mind, he thought that he was doing the right thing. Because it records what he said. He says, "Well, I did. You know, I did honor the Lord." And Samuel just says, "No, you didn't follow the instructions. The instructions were very clear." So what we do in our life is going to be judged by God likewise. Who's glorified? And what we do see in here is that good works are rewarded. Those activities which we do in our life that God deems good are rewarded. I was talking with Bob Childress the other day about the life of Samson. If you've ever read the account of Samson in the book of Judges, you know, I was having a real difficult time trying to understand what he did, you know, that was glorifying to God while he was alive. Because God gave him the gift, you know, some incredible gifts. And yet, time after time, he seemed to use his gifts for self-serving purposes. You know, I mean, you just, if you read through his account, you will not find a single thing, well, just about not a single thing that he did that was glorifying to the Lord, except at his death. And upon his death, you know, he's a prisoner standing in a city, and they have him chained up to these walls, and he pulls the walls down, and he kills all the Philistines. Well, because of that one act, his name is recorded in Hebrews as a hero of the faith. And I don't know, maybe there were more than one act. We have to remember that good works are rewarded. If God looks into our life and he sees those things that we have done that were glorifying to him, will receive reward for them, even if it's only one thing. You know, Lot is recorded as someone who was a hero of the faith. And yet, if you're familiar with the account of Lot, you don't see many things in his life that seem to be honoring to God. But apparently, God doesn't ask a lot of us, which is kind of a good thing. Looks like we can blow it a long time during our lives, and if we just get with it a couple times. I mean, we don't want to do that, but I guess that's the kind of God we serve. Okay? But we also see bad works, loss of reward. Okay? God weighs the works, what we've done in our lives, and there is loss of reward. But the important thing to remember, this is from verse 15 in chapter 3, is that no one gets kicked out. Okay?
No matter what you do, if your name is recorded in the book of life, you spend eternity in heaven. No one gets the boot for bad deeds. You just lose reward. Okay? And if you'd look back at verse 14, we see that there's this fire, and this fire represents God's testing of the works in our lives. And so God puts the heat onto everything that we've done, puts the blowtorch on it. And the only thing that will remain through this fire is those things that have been done that are glorifying to God. And if any man's work remains, he receives a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he suffers loss. But he himself shall be saved, but is through fire. So these are the two main judgments that mankind has before him. So if you would please turn back to 1 Peter chapter 17. And hopefully this helps you understand this verse a little bit better. And if you address as Father, First Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time here upon the earth. Well, why is he saying that we should conduct ourselves in fear? It's because of the judgment seat. Because of that time when we will stand before Christ and give an account for everything we've done in our life. See, keep this in mind. You know, students in school, keep this in mind as report cards draw nearer. You know, and what do they do? As they see the inevitability of the grades starting to come out, they bear down. They know what's expected of them. And if they want to make the grade, they know they have to do the work. And if they fail to do the work, then their grade should be no surprise to them. And it's the same thing at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear in your time of stay here on the earth. He continues on this, and he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. The price, there was a price that was paid for us to become believers and to become children of God. And what he's saying here is it wasn't with money, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And we're going to speak more on this particular verse next week, because the word lamb that's used here in verse 19 is referring to the Passover lamb. And next week, next Wednesday and Thursday, begins the Passover. And so it's real significant, and we're going to look at this next week and see how the Passover, you know, exactly what the Passover is, you know, and how it plays into this time of the year, and how does the Passover relate to Easter? But I guess, you know, what I want you to come away with is, you know, as we go through our day and in every day of our life, you know, there are, in order to make the grade, in order to, you know, receive reward in eternity, there are certain habits that we have to instill in our lives. You know, being prepared, being sober, keep realizing that, you know, we're spiritual beings. We're more than just physical beings. Keeping our focus on eternity. Being careful of our lusts and not getting so caught up with them. Trying to be more holy, being more separate for God's work. And tonight we saw being fearful, which is the idea of realizing that there's a judgment ahead for us as believers where God will judge our works. So these are things that, you know, I try and write them down, just kind of keep them with me. And if you remind yourself of these things continually, it helps. It keeps you on the right track. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we're thankful for your word and your truth and for the rewards that you have lying ahead of us in eternity. And we just ask for the strength to make good decisions and help us to keep focused on your word and the principles which we've learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.